Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
So today's scripture reading is a special story for me. It's the scripture reading that was read in church on the day that I realized that God was calling me to become a pastor. Crazy, huh? Confusing. It's not the same person reading. It will be a new reading of the same story. Is that less confusing? Okay, cool. Well, here's the deal. I realized that I was being called to become a pastor actually fairly early in adult terms. I was in my senior year in high school in 12th grade, and some people's call, sort of, they realize much, much later in their life that they're being called to be a pastor or to whatever else it is that God calls them to be or do. And it happened right then that I was ready to hear this call as I was like trying to figure out where to go to college and what kind of jobs I wanted to think about in the future. So I had all of these like future thoughts going on. And then the same story that Perry's about to read for us was read in church, and something special about that story that day in that moment helped me recognize that God had a specific plan for me, and God said, I want you to become a pastor, which had not been something I was planning on at the time. Now, the story is God calling a young person named Jeremiah to become a prophet. Remember, prophets are people who always tell the truth and they point to God's actions in the world. So, something particularly cool about this story of this particular prophet being called is that God says, hey, all along I've been getting you ready for this job, even before Jeremiah was born and definitely while he was a child. And that doesn't mean that Jeremiah got, like, extra Bible classes and learned a special handshake. It means that God used his experiences and his personality and the ideas that he had grown up with and found out about the world, those special ideas that make him him, those actually shaped the kind of prophet Jeremiah would be. So, in my case, God shaped me through experiences like being on the speech team and being a Boy Scout and loving science fiction and fantasy and growing up in church as a pastor's kid. But God also shaped me through some hard things like my parents' divorce and moving to a new school and taking care of friends when they needed me. All of those different experiences came together as part of the way that I have become a pastor. And that's kind of what I realized as I listened to this story that Perry's about to read for us. And so I share all of that partly just because I like talking about myself. And mostly because I know sometimes, especially when you're a kid, it feels like you're just sort of like waiting for something else to happen, right? You're sort of waiting for whatever the future is going to hold. It's going to show up eventually. But at least in my experience, and I think in the experience of a lot of folks sitting out there in the cheap seats behind me, we find that God has actually been busy sort of shaping us and growing us and turning us into the people we're going to be. God's already busy doing that. Even right now, while you're just waiting for the next thing to happen. So I just want to invite God into the ways that God is shaping our lives right now, and I want to give thanks for the ways that God is still at work in our lives. Can we pray together? God, we thank you that you are always busy and at work in our lives. We thank you for the ways that you are shaping our lives right now and for the ways that we will much later recognize what you have been up to. Help us to welcome and celebrate your presence and your activity in our lives today. we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming forward.
Let us pray. O God of wisdom, you delight in deep truth. Let these words of Scripture teach our hearts that we may hear your joy and gladness. For the sake of Christ, your wisdom for us. Amen. The Scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, found at page 854 of the Old Testament in your pew Bibles or on the screen. Please read with me. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.
So here's the thing about being called as a prophet. Don't be called as a prophet, because it sounds really nice back in chapter 1. And then even the rest of chapter 1 is a little iffy, but then it just gets worse and worse as you read Jeremiah. We'll talk in just a couple minutes about sort of why that is and where that happened in the history that we've been following, but brace yourselves here for the scripture lesson coming from Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, you that enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and let me dwell with you in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, and if you truly act justly one with another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your ancestors forever and ever. Here you are, trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are safe, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? You know, I too am watching, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. We'll come back to that, I promise. Although, maybe that's a threat, I'm not sure. I love visiting church buildings when I travel. The older the better, most of the time. And today I'm thinking particularly about Dunkeld Cathedral. We have a picture here of the nave of that cathedral. This building dates back to about the 13th, 14th century, somewhere in there. It was established as a cathedral in like 1260. And so the nave in sort of classical church architecture is the part y'all are sitting in. And it goes a long way back, and then all of sort of the important stuff happens up here. We'll get to that later. But you can see, as you look at the nave of Dunkeld Cathedral, it's outside now. It was not outside back when it was first built. There were like walls and windows and a roof, and the walls are still there. And then the rest of it, it's sort of covered in grass, and people are buried there, although that's actually kind of common in naves of cathedrals, even the ones with roofs on them. So don't get too confused by that part. But you can see that this is just not, it's not even quite there anymore. Leanne and I got to visit Scotland, it was 11 years ago. We went back like we'd been there before. We went to visit our family's heritage and sort of went on pilgrimage as well, at least for me. Presbyterianism came to the United States by way of Scotland, which makes it sound like I was on the Presbyterian side back in Scotland. Which I was, but I also wasn't. It's a little awkward the way family trees go. I was on both sides of those violent Reformation-era conflicts and civil wars over what kind of religious heritage would be handed down to us. And it was one of those Reformation-era wars that destroyed the nave of this cathedral that, as you can see, is still in ruins today, or at least it was 11 years ago, I checked. Those violent centuries are folded into a much longer history of this particular place. Dunkeld was a Christian site since the 6th century, and this structure, as I said, dates from 1260. So this place is just saturated with these centuries upon centuries of prayers that have been offered there. I'm Celtic, I should put little quotes on that. I'm Celtic enough to recognize this concept of thin places, these places where the veil between heaven and earth has worn thin and it's a little more translucent than it is everywhere else. Dunkeld is one of those thin places, I think. So the prophet Jeremiah, bless him, has words for me today. He has words for me because there he goes to his own religious pilgrimage site, the temple in Jerusalem, and he stands almost where the photographer, whichever one of us it was, standing right in the doorway of the temple. And Jeremiah calls out the unfaithfulness of those who worship God there. In the Old Testament stories that we've been following, it's been about 100 years or so since the prophet Isaiah, whom we read last week, gave the people confidence in the face of the approaching Assyrian army. And the Assyrians, sure enough, backed off. They were conquered by the Babylonians, but then it doesn't go very well from there. The Babylonians are now breathing down Judah's neck, and they will soon besiege Jerusalem, capture it, destroy it. And Judah's leaders will be exiled. Most of them will be exiled to Babylon. Jeremiah will actually be spirited away with some of the other leaders of Jerusalem, most likely into Egypt. Jeremiah is not in one of Israel's happier periods, and he's not one of Israel's happier prophets. He's speaking into this like impending theological crisis because you know what the temple is, right? The temple is the place where God has chosen to dwell. This is the place where the God of the universe, God who is bigger than heaven and earth, has chosen this one place as the site where God's name will be known and God's worship will be offered. And so what does it mean when the Babylonians come, this unfaithful power comes from far away and destroys the temple. What does that mean for the people? Why didn't God's presence protect that temple? Now, those questions will continue all the way through the exile and the return to the land and the construction of the second temple. The arguments that we overhear when we read the Gospels, the arguments between different sects of Judaism, including the sect of Judaism that will come to be known as Christianity. These groups are arguing about what it means to be faithful to God in the context of these historical events that have taken place. And what does it mean to say that God is faithful when it doesn't look like God is necessarily protecting us in any obvious way? So here's Jeremiah's contribution to this argument. His contribution to this argument is that God's dwelling in the temple is not absolute. God's dwelling in the temple does not exempt the people from the responsibilities of keeping covenant with God. Jeremiah says you can't exploit your neighbors and reject justice and then quickly run and touch base at the temple and think everything's going to be okay. The covenant is more involved than that, and it involves the rest of your lives in addition to the part of your life that you set aside as religious worship. Biblical prophets and contemporary historians often actually agree with each other pretty well about why empires collapse, including this dynasty of ancient Judah. Historians and prophets both agree that injustice and inequality beget instability in our political life together. In the Bible, this happens over the course of centuries, and the prophets identify this thread going back in the history of Israel and Judah all the way back to King David. The prophets put this historical cause and effect in theological terms. They say the people have rejected God's sovereignty in their lives for the sake of exploiting and taking advantage of their neighbors. And now God's promises are always true. God will always be faithful, but God's faithfulness doesn't necessarily exempt the people from the consequences of their actions. The prophets let us know this again and again. Or to put it another way, God's faithfulness is not necessarily faithfulness to the way things have always been. God instead is faithful to those who are most vulnerable and most in need. And God is willing to undo what looks permanent, even what is built beautifully out of stone, as part of remaking the world in a way that is more faithful to those who are vulnerable or in need. There's something similar happening in our religious world today, which is why I've allowed you to look at this ruined cathedral for quite as long as I have. Something similar is happening in our religious world today because Presbyterian churches and other sort of legacy churches, you know it, we're losing numbers and influence. It's as if God has left the building, these buildings that we have built and taken such good care of for so many years. Now, I want to be really careful not to overstate that case because Christianity is still very much the dominant religion in the United States. There is no realistic threat to religious freedom for Christians, unlike threats to religious freedom from Christians. But the church, are no longer the only place that people look for religious meaning in the world. And that's not the case just because stores are open on Sundays and kids play soccer at the time that the soccer field is available and students learn about other religions in school. It's because we've hidden behind blue laws and we've preached fear of others rather than lovingly and honestly engaging with the culture around us. It's because we've married Christianity to colonialism and racism and capitalism. It's because we have failed to hear the voices of women and people of color and LGBTQ folks. And thanks be to God that even as they are walking out the doors, we are hearing the voices of those who are marginalized now. Those are the voices that the prophets stand up to speak on behalf of. Those are the voices with whom the prophets stand up to challenge and disrupt the way things are. God appoints Jeremiah to uproot and pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, and then to build and to plant. It hurts. It hurts to hear Jeremiah's condemnation of the things that I love, the ways of the world that I have always been so comfortable with. It hurts to hear Jeremiah condemn an institution that the people loved and centered their religious life around. But he's letting them know. He's letting them know the truth of what their relationship with God has been, and is holding out in front of them the possibility of what our relationships with God could be. Christianity's not the only game in town anymore. I'm not sure if you noticed that. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing, because if Christianity's not the only game in town anymore, it means that we have to do what we should have been doing all along. We have to build community together in Christ's presence for the blessing of the world around us. What we should have been doing all along, and what we have done, I've got to be honest there too, in so many ways, is to build community together in Christ's presence for the blessing of the world around us. Now, it's the weekend after Thanksgiving, and the weather, although it didn't pan out quite as cataclysmically as they were suggesting it might in Polk County, the weather has been iffy, and it's Thanksgiving weekend, and so I'm talking to the choir here. Some of you are actually in the choir, not today. But I'm talking to the choir here. You are here because you know, at least in part, that church is about something more than just convenience and feeling good. Church is about building community together. It's about becoming the community that God intends for us to be together. There aren't a ton of other reasons to be here on the Sunday after Thanksgiving when the weather is iffy. Although, do stick around and help us decorate for Advent. We're here today, today of all days, we are here today because we know how much we need God's presence in our lives through this community of wholeness and mutual support and witness to God's activity in the world. There are plenty of good reasons not to be here today. There are family commitments, and there are slick roads, and there's the blessing of just getting to sit down and rest after a long holiday weekend as well. And I offer no judgment on those who are not here with us today. We know that they are with us in spirit, and we lift up extra prayers for them, for whatever reason they're not with us. But the point is, as we are here, what we are here for is to be the church together, to be the church together in Christ's presence, to be Christ's dwelling in the world. God is still present at Dunkeld, too. I have one more picture. Ryan, show us one more picture. This is the choir, architecturally speaking. That's everything from about here forward, of that same building. So this is the part that got a roof put back on sometime in the 15th, 16th century. And I wasn't expecting to see this, but here it is, still used for regular worship today. And this is better than that ruined nave. It's actually not even quite as glorious as the grand space that is the nave, but this is where the congregation still gathers. where religious worship still takes place, where the life of a parish community continues on. The form of worship that is used here under the Church of Scotland is very different from what was used in the 13th century, the first time this space was used for worship. The community is very different after wars and the rise and fall of human dynasties and the catastrophic depopulation of the Scottish Highlands. But Christ is still present. And Christ is particularly present in that place and just as vitally present in this place, this Covenant Presbyterian Church, where we continue to seek to pour out love for the world everywhere that we serve this community in Christ's name. Today is traditionally the end of the church year. It's the day on which we mark the reign of Christ. God's sovereignty in Christ, not only over the church, but over all of history, before we turn and begin the church year again with Advent next Sunday. This is when we proclaim that Jesus is sovereign of all, beyond all human powers and nations and races and authorities. And that's what Jeremiah stands up to proclaim. He stands up to proclaim that God reigns when we, quoting Jeremiah here, act justly with each other, when we do right by the foreigner and the orphan and the widow, when we worship in truth, not only in the sanctuary, but in all of our lives. We proclaim that Christ reigns wherever we love God with all that we are, whenever we love our neighbor as ourself, whenever we love and reconcile with those we count as enemies. That's where I look for the church, alive and well today and always. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Today's Moment for Mission highlights the Pledge Campaign. And actually, I'm supposed to do the Minute for Mission this morning, so I don't have another hat like Warren does, so just pretend. In addition to being the lay leader, I also have the Minute for Mission this morning, and I've been asked to talk about my experience with giving and pledging at church. You've heard from Stacy New and her family, Deb Kellogg and Mark Hilliard, all with different experiences. I am the product of a Lutheran mother and agnostic father. I was raised in the Lutheran faith until I was confirmed as a Presbyterian. I remember putting coins in the offering plate, and my mother putting an envelope in the offering plate each Sunday. There was not, however, any discussion of church giving at my house. As an adult, as a new teacher, I joined a Presbyterian church and gave when I could, but did not budget for giving. And then I came to Covenant. It will be 7 years ago next week that I joined the church. And I became a member of the church with the Schiebers, the Rayfelts, and Jeff Durham. Jeff's here this morning. I've pledged ever since I joined, with a small increase each year. Soon after that, as you know, I became the church treasurer and have held that position for the past 5.5 years. And it's in this position that I've learned so much about giving from you, the members of Covenant. I have seen members give regularly, when there is a need expressed, and sometimes before we even know there is a need. I will pledge again this year with an increase, and I encourage you to do the same, to continue to give as generously as you have in the past. With these pledges, Covenant can continue its programs for all members of all ages, as well as provide for the needs of those less fortunate than we are.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.